Daniel chapter 8, turn there please. We've been studying on Wednesday night, Daniel, and we're in chapter 8, Daniel chapter 8. This is actually our third message on Daniel chapter 8, and it is kind of heavy. It's God's sovereignty and chastening of Israel, and God is sovereign in His chastisement of His people. And we saw in chapter 8, and we are seeing His chastisement. And by the way, when God chastens us, He determines how long that will be. I remember years ago, Dr. Charles Ware is the first pastor of this church, and some student at the Bible college told him when he was a student pastor, he said, "Well, if you try this program in your church, it'll work just great. And it'll make your church grow, and you'll see great results from this program." And I remember the young, wise Charles Ware, student pastor, said to us at that time, "No program on earth is going to change our situation. We are going through a chastisement from God." He was spiritually sensitive to recognize that there are times. By the way, how would that go over with Moses in the wilderness when for 40 years God said, "You're going to wander in the wilderness. Joshua, you're going to wander in the wilderness. Caleb, you're going to wander in the wilderness." Why? Because my people have not stepped out in faith. They have continued to complain and not trust me and not step out. And I'm going to decree 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they did. And they had 38 years in addition to the 2 years they were out there. And they wandered because God said that's how long it is going to be. And in the day of Daniel, God told Daniel just how long in Daniel chapter 9 that Israel would be chastened of God. And the interesting thing of it is that the years of chastening were 483 years right up until Jesus on Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, came into Jerusalem. And then it stopped. Boom, it stopped. And there were 7 years left of that chastening in Daniel 9 that haven't started yet. And not until those 7 years are done is Israel, is God going to be done chastening or spanking Israel. He spanked them for a long time. And the reason it stopped on Palm Sunday, the time clock of Israel's chastening stopped on Palm Sunday, is because of what? What did they do that stopped it? And God said, "Okay, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to get saved." What happened on Palm Sunday? One of the men, no? Mark Abraham? They rejected their Messiah King. And God said, "Okay, now I am going to put a judicial blindness on you, Israel, a judicial blindness on you until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And God said, according to Daniel, there's 7 more years that will be fulfilled. And God will start that time clock up again, which is called the 70th week of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. We'll study that later. And God will start that up again. And that time clock is going to be started when Israel signs a covenant with not the Antichrist, but with the political leader called the Roman Prince, Daniel chapter 9. And he is a Gentile. He is from Europe. He's not Barack Obama. He's not, some woman told me, "Well, I know that the Antichrist," she meant the Roman Prince, "is not a woman. It's not Hillary, so she's safe." Well, listen, it's not any American. It's a European. That's who's going to be this person that will make this agreement with Israel, promising them peace and security and protection that will start the last 7 years of chastisement. But anyway, all I'm trying to say to you tonight is that when God deals with us in chastisement, He determines how long. By the way, we determine the sin. We can choose the sin, but we can't choose the consequences of our sin. God chooses the time of chastening. You say, "Well, that's very discouraging." No, it's not, because even in the midst of chastening, you can walk with God. Even in the midst of chastening, you can experience God's blessing. And I have endured times of chastening in my life, and I've seen the church endure it, and I've seen us come through that time and come out on the other side, and it's an opportunity for God to richly bless bless you if you learn during the times of chastisement. And so God said that in Daniel chapter 8 through chapter 12, he talked about Israel being chastened. In chapters 1 through 7, he talked about the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles, and that God was sovereign over Israel during that period of time. Now, we want to go on in Daniel chapter 8. And last time we looked at Daniel chapter 8, and we looked at the revelation that God gave about the chastisement of Israel. And remember, Daniel went to a place in a vision called Susa, which was the capital of a Medo-Persian Empire. And that was where he was, in a place called the Ulai River, which was a canal between two rivers. And there he saw, on that Ulai River, which was a canal, he saw a ram in front of that. And the ram had two horns. And the ram represented an empire that would move from the east to the west, and of course would take over Israel. Right now, Babylon, when Daniel wrote, was the controlling empire over Israel. They were under a man called Belshazzar, and they were there. It was his third year. It was about 550 BC. But another empire was going to take over, and that empire was pictured by a ram. Does anybody know what empire that was, Mark? No, not the Roman Empire. That's the next empire after Babylon, pictured by a ram in Daniel chapter 8 in the vision, pictured in other places with other symbols. It was pictured in the image in Daniel chapter 2 as silver, a chest of silver and arms of silver. And it's pictured in the revelation of the beasts of Daniel chapter 7 as a... as a slow-moving, big, lumbering bear. What empire is that? One of the men? Mark? Nope. It's not the Grecian. The Grecian's pictured as a leopard that moves very quickly. And we're going to look at that. The empire is the what? Give one more try. Mark Hebert? The Medo-Persian Empire. All right, the Medo-Persian Empire. And what God is saying is that Daniel, after Babylon is defeated, Medo-Persia is going to take over, and they are going to be over Israel. And you'll still be under chastisement. However, God was going to bless them in the midst of their chastisement, and the Medo-Persian emperor would remove a remnant from captivity, and they would go back to Israel and repopulate the land of Judah, and they would go back and live in the Jerusalem area. And they would be there in Judah for a time. And then after that empire, after the Medo-Persian Empire took over and was there, the Bible says here in Daniel chapter 8, there was another ram that would come up. I'm sorry, not a ram. A ram was the Medo-Persian Empire, a ram with two horns. And by the way, a ram is a male sheep. But another would come, and that would be another empire, and that would be a male goat. And it would have a horn between his eyes, representing intelligent, and that represented the first king of this large empire. And this empire was a goat that would come across the land so fast that his legs didn't touch the ground, and he moved very quickly. And he didn't go from the east to the west; he went from the west to the east. And first of all, what empire was that? One of the guys tell me, and then the leader of that empire. Raise your hand if you know what empire, Kim. Nope, not yet. Roman Empire is the next one to come. He didn't talk about that in Daniel chapter 8. What empire is it? Already been mentioned. What empire is it? Moving very fast. By the way, in Daniel 7, it's represented by a leopard. Moves very quickly. A fast-moving cat. And had four wings. And here is as a male goat with a horn, speeding across the ground without its legs even touching the ground. If you could picture that in a cartoon. And in Daniel chapter 2, in the image, it's a bronze empire. An empire known for bronze. The belly of bronze, the thighs of bronze. All right, go with Mark again.
I'm going to say Greece and Alexander the Great.
Yes, he has it. Greece and Alexander the Great. It's good to see young teenagers knowing this, because if you know history, it will help you to know the future. I'm talking about Bible history. Some of the young people are not here because some of the young people are not here. Yeah, you're here tonight, but you're not here. Some of you are out to lunch. But most of you are here, and some young people may not hear because they're doing their homework. Well, let me tell you, this is important homework, to learn what the Bible says about history, and because that's going to repeat itself. In Daniel chapter 8, now listen very carefully to me, this history that we're talking about is very important, because in Daniel chapter 8, if you know about this history, God is going to inject a historical figure in here to tell you about, and when you know about that historical figure, you're going to know about the future. And you're going to know about what's going to happen during the future for you. And you'll be able to recognize and understand it. And that historical figure is somebody, listen to me, that comes out of this Grecian Empire. Now, this Grecian Empire was not to come to power until about 300 plus years after Daniel. And this individual, Alexander the Great, was going to come to power. And then after that, at 32 years of age, he was going to be killed on June the 13th, 323 BC. He died, and he had crushed the Medo-Persian Empire. The Grecian Empire was now in power. But when he died, what happened to his empire, according to Daniel chapter 8? It broke up, listen to me, to his four generals. And his four generals took over for him, and Ptolemy was one of his generals. He took over Egypt and Cyrene and Cyprus and Palestine. He took over that area. Seleucus possessed Syria and Babylonia and modern-day Turkey and all of that. And this guy Seleucus was another one of his generals. And then Lysimachus controlled Thrace and Western Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and Cassander took over Macedonian Greece proper. Those were his four generals. But the Bible says in Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14, we already looked at this, that out of one of those four generals, out of one of those four empires, there would come a fifth horn. A fifth horn. And that fifth horn would arise, and he was going to be a ruler out of one of those four generals' empires. Down the road now, down the road, looking down into time. And Daniel is in this vision, and he's seeing all this. God is showing him all this. By the way, I have had people tell me, so-and-so had a vision. The United States is going to have this happen in the summer. And so-and-so had a vision, and this is going to happen in the United States. And they can tell you all the way down the line all the things that are going to happen in the United States. And they ask me, what do you think about that? Because we hear about you on the net, and we hear about you preaching prophecy. Here's what I think about that. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I don't get direct revelation from God about times and dates, and they have to be 100%. And some of these people say they are 100%. We trust them. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says in 2 Peter that you need to know that Peter heard a voice on the holy mount. He heard God's voice. He saw the Lord. He saw Elijah. He saw Moses, which will be the two witnesses that are going to come back during the 70th week. And he says there what we need to do. One of the guys tell me, what does Peter give us in 2 Peter as the counsel? He said, I heard the voice of God speak audibly. I am a prophet, because Peter isn't a prophet. He received direct revelation from God, and he helped to write part of the New Testament. What does Peter say that you and I need to do when it comes to prophecy today? What's the key? One of the men. We didn't study this, but I think we should look at it, because we're right in the middle of a prophetic study here. Go to 2 Peter, quickly. 2 Peter, hold your finger here. Go to 2 Peter. Some of you are doing it. Some of you are taking it seriously. 2 Peter, now follow this. 2 Peter and chapter 1. And look at verse 18. It speaks about this audible voice which came from heaven. We heard when we were with him, Jesus, in the Holy Mount. That's verse 18, 2 Peter 1. Now look at verse 19. Look at this. We have also a more what? Sure word of prophecy. What's more sure than the audible voice of God? What's more sure? Well, this book right here. Now watch, watch what he says. Whereunto, he says, ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, that's the millennial day, that's the second coming of Christ when he comes back, his second coming, the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until then, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He talks about the Scripture is inspired of the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. He's saying that this is what you need to learn. And what I tell people is, I am not listening to all of these quote-unquote prophets, you see, because the prophecies of the Word of God, the prophecies of the Word of God are complete with the Scripture. And now we need to listen to the Bible and study what the Bible says and be aware of what the Bible says. Then I can make educated guesses about what's going to happen applying the Scripture. But I have spent the last 40 years of my life studying the Scripture. And that's what is a blessing. And we're not going to have any prophets come until Moses and Elijah break the silence. And they're going to speak, and they're for Israel to speak over in the Middle East. But right now, he says, you take heed to the Scripture, and you do well to take heed to what the Bible says. And so the Bible speaks about, in Daniel, he speaks about this individual that's going to be a fifth horn that's going to arise, and he's going to come up in the midst of all of this. Now, I want you to notice, if you go to your notes, look at the little horn of chapter 7 and the little horn of chapter 8, and we're studying this little horn of chapter 8. The little horn of chapter 7 comes from the fourth kingdom, and the fourth kingdom of Daniel is this nondescript beast with iron teeth. And what is that empire? Mark, you already said it. That's the Roman Empire. And the empire that's the third empire of Daniel is in Daniel chapter 8, and that is the Grecian Empire. And this individual will come from one of the four generals of Alexander the Great of the Grecian Empire. And the general that he's going to come out of is Seleucus. And Seleucus was over part of the Grecian Empire, one-fourth the Grecian Empire. And he was over that part of it called Syria, the nation of Syria. And by the way, the Greeks settled Syria back then. There were a lot of Greek people in Syria. And so now, after this man was the ruler, this general was the ruler of this empire, he died off, and another one came and led the empire. And finally, the eighth ruler, all the way down the line, the eighth ruler of this Seleucid empire is a man that arises out of the empire, and he's called the fifth little horn. He's the fifth horn that comes out of here. We had the four generals, then this guy comes up, and he's the one that Daniel is supposed to focus in on. And does anybody know his name? Any one of the men here remember his name? Oh, Eric.
Antiochus Epiphanes.
Whoa, he got it. Antiochus Epiphanes. He's just a little horn. He's somebody in history. Now, I don't think anybody here knows why God gives this guy such a spotlight in Daniel chapter 8. Why is he so important in Daniel chapter 8? And the handout I gave you compares him to the little horn of chapter 7. That gives you a hint. Why is Antiochus Epiphanes, this historical figure that was the eighth ruler in the Grecian Empire of the Syrian branch of the Grecian Empire, why is this individual? By the way, we're now moving down to 171 B.C., when he had great sway and great power, and when he did what he did, that was very significant. 171 B.C., Daniel was prophesying way back in 550 B.C. under the Babylonian Empire. And what God is saying is, he's saying that the time of trouble and chastisement for Israel is going to go through the Babylonian Empire. It's going to go through the Medo-Persian Empire. It's going to go into the Grecian Empire. And during the time, the latter part of the Grecian Empire, this man is going to rise. He's going to be an eighth ruler of one of the generals of Alexander the Great. He's going to rise, and he's going to do something significant. And I want you to focus in on that, Daniel. I want you to write this down. And I want people, I want you guys to understand it. Now, like I said, we got people, oh, God gave me a vision. He gave me a dream last night. No, you ate too much pizza and you got sick and had a drink. Buddy, I'm not listening to your dream. I'm sorry. If you're out there listening to me out in the airwaves, I'm not listening to your dream. I'm listening to this book right here, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is what I'm studying. This is what I'm preaching. Now listen, I'm not trying to diminish anybody's dream. And I don't criticize when they said they saw a dream. I had somebody the other day, I saw Jesus. I don't criticize them. I saw the Blessed Mother. I said, well, the Blessed Mother needs to get saved just like everyone else. She needs to get saved. She's a sinner. She's headed to hell. She needs to put her faith in Jesus. I saw this and I saw that. Well, I'm really not interested in that. I'm interested in the prophecies of Scripture. I'm interested in the Hebrew prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Malachi and all the ayahs, you know. All those guys. I want to know because they're chosen by God in the canon of Holy Scripture. And they're part of the yardstick, the platinum yardstick of the canon of the Word of God. 66 books, 3 different languages, 40 different authors. And I want to know what they say. And that is really what we're supposed to do. Study to show yourself, the Bible says, approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And why you're here tonight, why you're listening to a man of God that gives his life to study the Word of God, is so you can learn more. Because he wants you to understand, and he wants me to put it down there where you can understand it and get you to look it up and see it's true in your Bible. All right, and so we're going to teach the Word of God here. And he's talking about this guy, and he's saying he's going to arise in this period of time. And I'm asking the question, I'm asking one of the men to help me tonight and give this out, one of the guys, why do you think this one guy, the eighth ruler of the Seleucid dynasty under the Grecian Empire, why is he important? Why does God spotlight him? Eric.
Does history repeat itself?
History repeats itself. And what is it that's going to happen that this guy will give you a snapshot of it? You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. They say if you get to know what happened historically, you study up on history, you will really understand what's going to happen in the future. It'll really give you an understanding. It'll unlock it for you. And so who knows what in the future is going to be repeated very similar to this guy. Who and what? One of the guys. Raise your hand if you know. Brother Joe. That's exactly right. The temple is going to be desecrated again. And it's going to be desecrated by not a ruler from the Grecian Empire, but by a leader of the European Union. 27 nations, but it's run by the Western European Union right now, which are 10 nations. And the Bible speaks of 10 horns. And when this little horn comes up, he's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, he'll come up out of that 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire. The Roman Empire in Antiochus's day was just coming to power, just beginning to come to power. In fact, they ruffled Antiochus's feathers and gave him some trouble. But he is a good symbol of a Roman ruler that would come, and that's because he's the head of a Western power, and he was involved in spreading Greek culture. It was called Hellenistic culture, same thing Alexander the Great did, and he wanted to take over and dominate the world of his day with spreading that culture. And so he represented the corrupting influence of the West By the way, wherever America goes, there's McDonald's and Burger Kings. But sad to say, wherever America goes, there's Hollywood and the corrupt music of America. By the way, I just want to throw this in free. Christian rock is garbage.
Right.
Don't use rock music and put Christian words to it and tell me you're godly, because you're not. You're jiving and your body's moving. Frank Zappa said that the music, the rock music, is sex. He said the big beat corresponds to the body's movements. And so you need to realize that you're to test the Spirit. You say, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. I'm just trying the spirits. I'm testing with the Word of God what is good and what is bad. And you need to have the common sense to do that. And I believe that's one of the problems wrong with America, is we do not know how to differentiate between the holy and the profane. And you know what generation majored in that? The dumb, stupid baby boomer generation. That's my generation. The post-World War II generation. And Gen X after them are worse yet. And if you're involved in that garbage and you want the blessing of God, get out of it. And get closer to God. You say, Pastor, do you like rock music? I could get into it big time. And I could put Christian words to it and get into Christian rock music. But it's not going to make you holy. And it's not going to help you get closer to God. It'll make you feel good, maybe. You feel good, but the world can make you feel good. Don't be deceived. And so what I'm saying to you tonight is that the Word of God is important. And what this guy Antiochus did was he spread pagan values. And here's why it's important, is because his empire was in Syria. It was a Western power with Hellenistic values, and it was spreading corrupting influences wherever he went. And he attacked down into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he met with a Roman general. And the Roman general said to him, "Get out of Egypt. Get out of Egypt." And he said, "Well, I haven't decided whether I'm going to do that or not." And the Roman general drew a circle in the beach sand around where Antiochus was. And he said, "I'll give you till you get out of that circle to decide that you're going to leave." And he was enraged. He was infuriated. And he got out of that circle. And he went north back to Syria, because he was afraid of the emerging power of Rome at that time. And he went back to Israel. And when he went back to Israel in 171 B.C., he wreaked havoc upon Israel. He had already taken over Israel and presented himself as a peaceable, nice guy. And yet when he went back there after having this covenant with Israel, and they'd made peace with him, and in the Maccabees, in the apocryphal book of Maccabees, which is not inspired, but it gives you good solid history of that time, many of the Jewish people said, "We're going to make peace, you know, with this guy, because when we make peace with him, we have protection, and he's protecting us." And he did. He protected them as long as they went along with his agenda. What was his agenda? Don't circumcise your children according to the law of Moses. What was his agenda? Well, we're going to get rid of the Bible. Get rid of your Bibles. What was his agenda? Well, his agenda was that you're going to go along with me. I'm going to build a gymnasium in Jerusalem with immodest clothing in the name of sports. And I want your girls to dress immodestly and participate in our Greek athletic games. And so don't worry about modesty and chastity and all of that. You know, you go along with the dress and the culture of the corrupt Grecian world. And a lot of the Jewish people went along with it because, hey, you'll be prosperous and you'll be blessed. And everything was going fine for them. But then this man went down into Egypt, and when he was embarrassed and angered and he had to go back up north, he went back into Israel. And on his way back up into Israel, as Brother Joe said, he desecrated the temple of God. He committed the abomination of desolation. And he offered a sow on the burnt offering altar, the brazen altar, a pig, which was an abomination to the Jews. And he did worse than that. He took the god Zeus, and he put a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the face of Zeus was Antiochus's face. You know why that was? Because he said, "I am God. I am Zeus. I am God come in the flesh." That's why his name is Epiphanes. He even minted coins that said that he was God manifested in the flesh. Zeus being the god, and he said people should worship him. And he got the Jewish religious people, the priests and everything, to go along with this. So they began to corrupt the Jewish worship. And they went along with it. And they said, worship this God. And worship this man as God. And he did that in 171 B.C. But there was an old man named Mattathias Maccabees that would not go along with it. And just when Mattathias in the village of Modin was told to offer this sow by one of Antiochus' soldiers, and he was a priest from the tribe of Levi. He took the sword where he's supposed to offer this pig, and he jammed that sword right into the guts of, to the soldier. And that began holy warfare, guerrilla warfare, because Mattathias was hunted and chased into the wilderness, and his sons went with him. One of his sons was Judas Maccabees, called the Hammer. And he became a great guerrilla warrior. And it took the Jews 6 years. They had to fight Antiochus's army because that temple was desecrated for 6.5 years. And in Daniel chapter 8, as we're now interpreting this dream that Daniel had, and this is the interpretation, it has to do with this individual. For 6.5 years, they fought to free the temple up from the desecration of this man and his wickedness. These godly Jewish fighters, they fought. And in 165 B.C., December the 25th, they finally freed up the Holy of Holies, got the statue of Zeus out of there. The temple was cleansed after just under 6.5 years. And what feast, called the Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, still celebrated today, was celebrated as a result of that. By the way, every time an enemy of the Jews comes up, God delivers them and then a new feast comes up. Every time that happened, what was the feast, Mark? Hanukkah, Feast of Lights. And that was the feast that would happen. Now, why is that significant? Well, because the Bible says that there's another man that's going to come. He is going to come out of the European Union. He's going to come out of one of those 10 powers that controls the European Union, the revived Roman Empire. Just like Antiochus was a fifth horn that came out of one of the four Grecian empires, he will come out of one of the 10 nations that control the revived Roman Empire, the European Union, which is already has their own currency. And this man is going to come to power. It could happen in your lifetime. And he's going to be the head of the European Union. And so we're looking for that individual, and that individual is going to come to power. And when he comes to power, the first thing he's going to do, he's not going to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. By the way, the temple's not even rebuilt yet. What's the first thing this guy's going to do? Very similar to what Antiochus did at the first. What's the first thing he's going to do? Think about that for a moment. And go to Daniel chapter 8. We just have a little time left. Daniel chapter 8. And look what it says in Daniel 8. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai River and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now, who was it that was sent to make Daniel understand this vision that we've been talking about? Who was it? One of the guys. Yes. Gabriel. But who's Gabriel? He's an angel. Now, isn't that interesting? This was in 550 BC. Where do we see Gabriel about 550 years later? Who does he show up to talk to? Anybody know? One of the guys? Who does he show up to talk to? About 550 years later. By the way, he's no worse for wear. He's no worse for wear. He's no more tired. Angel Gabriel. Brother Mark?
John the Baptist's dad,
the Levite. Zacharias. Tell him about John the Baptist. And I believe that he also spoke to Mary. And said, you're going to have a baby. And
That's better news than he's given Daniel. He's talking to Daniel about somebody that's going to come and persecute the Jews. And that's not good news. But this is good news. And he comes with the good news about the Lord. By the way, tonight the Bible's a two-edged sword. Either you believe the good news about Jesus Christ and go to heaven, or you're going to be judged. And I'd rather be safe with Jesus and in the arms of Jesus. And so that's what he says. And then in verse 17 it says, "So he came near where I stood. When he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." Now listen, I want you to understand this. You have a chart there. I want you to look at this chart. When it says at the time of the end shall be the vision, is he speaking about the end during the 70th week there, when just before Christ comes back? Now you'd think that would be what it is. But notice here, he's talking about the time of the end. I want you to skip forward to verse 19 and look what it says. It says, "Behold, I'll make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." What end is he talking about? See, don't just take a word from the Bible and say, "Oh, I know that means the end time. God showed me." No, you're just being lazy. You're not studying. See, you need to take Scripture with Scripture. And when is that end that he's talking about? He's talking there about the end of the indignation, verse 19. What's the indignation? The indignation is what we've been studying. It's God being indignant at who? Who's God indignant with? Israel. His own people. You say, can God get indignant with us and can he spank us? Yes, he can. Even though he loves us, he can spank us in love. And he can chasten us. And if we're not right with God, it may be a sickness. Now, not all sickness is chastening. You have to ask God for wisdom, like I preached last Sunday. Some of your problems are just trials, trying your faith and purifying it. And you're walking with God. He's just encouraging you. But some of it is because he's chastening you to teach you to walk by faith and to exercise obedience to God where you have not been. Maybe you've been sloughing off in your devotion. Maybe you've been sloughing off on your standards of purity. Maybe you've been sloughing off on church attendance. Maybe you've been sloughing off and God's saying, "Listen, I'm going to let some hardship come on you to wake you up and stir you up." And I'm sure this stirred the people up, man. They lost their homes and they had to go and fight. I mean, it was a time of purification. But the time of the end, remember, is now many hundreds of years forward from Daniel, but it's not the second coming. This is the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Well, how is that the end of the indignation? Well, I want you to notice here, I put a chart there, the former period of the indignation was in 722 BC when God sent the Assyrians to come down and take the 10 northern tribes captive. And then you see later on in 586 BC, that God had the temple razed to the ground under Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And then after the Babylonian captivity in about 536 BC, the temple began to be rebuilt as people went back to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And that was under, you see, the Persian Empire. So the former time of the indignation is the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. The latter portion of the indignation is from the Medo-Persian Empire through the Grecian Empire, through the Roman Empire, and then through the revived Roman Empire. So sometime in the latter part of this indignation would be the time when this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, would come to power. And he came to power under what empire again? Somebody tell me, one of the men. He came to power out of what empire? Grecian Empire, not the Babylonian, not the Persian. And that was part of the latter part of the indignation. And that's what he was simply saying. It's going to be somebody during the latter part of this indignation that's going to go on for quite a while. All right? And then he describes who the ram is and he describes what I told you about these four generals. And then he says in verse 23, "In the latter time of their kingdom," that is the four generals of the Grecian Empire, "when transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Now, listen, he says when transgressors are come to the full. That's when this guy is going to come to power. Now, what does that mean, when transgressors are come to the full? How many have ever heard the phrase, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear? In other words, when you're ready to receive something, you'll find somebody that will be able to give you what you want or teach you what you want. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. He'll listen. That could be for good. Brian Hebert, when you're ready, you'll have somebody teach you about prophecy. And you've been ready. But there was a time when you weren't ready. And I could have taught you till you're blue in the face. You wouldn't listen. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Some of you are ready. You want to learn the Word of God. And guess what? You're going to learn it. Because you're ready. You want to learn it. You're here tonight. You want to learn it. You're not going to remember everything, but you're going to learn. And it takes time. You're going to grow. But listen to me. That's also true on the negative. When some little girl wants to jump the fence and get out there in the world, she's going to find some wicked people to ring her bell and teach her the wrong things and mess her life up. Because she's ready for it. She's ready for rebellion. It's got the seeds of it in her heart, and she's going to be bit by it, and she's going to suffer for it. And others will be affected by it. And that's what we're talking about right here. He is saying here that this man is going to come to power, he says, when the transgressors are come to the full. In other words, God's people are going to compromise, and they're going to be willing to throw out godly modesty. They're going to be willing to throw out the Word of God and the practices of the Word of God for this newfangled, corrupting kind of worship. And when that happens, this guy is going to come to power. And you see, he could not have did what he did if he didn't have a lot of compromisers. And when the devil wants to get a hold of a family, when the devil wants to get a hold of church, he's got to have compromisers. Ladies, watch out. When the devil wanted to get a hold of the human race, he went to a woman and he said, "Don't listen to your husband. He's stuck in the mud. You do this new thing and you'll be satisfied. Don't listen to your husband when he says the family ought to go in the straight and narrow way of fundamentalism. He's too hard. My husband's too hard." Well, he may be, but you be soft, but you be obedient to him. And help soften, but follow the truth. Follow the truth. You see, when people are ready to compromise, and by the way, isn't that what's happening in Israel right now? Do you see it? Israel is back in their land, but they're ready to give up the land for peace. They're ready to give up these things and compromise and compromise and compromise with the Palestinian Authority. They're ready to compromise with the head of the European Union for peace. They're ready to give up what God has given them through war and through God's blessing in war. They're ready to give up the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for peace. And when that has come to the full, there's going to be the right man who's going to be like this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, and they're going to make a covenant with him. And when they make that covenant with him, oh, watch out. It's going to be trouble. And watch out for yourself. When you're ready, Satan will present just the right person that will get you, listen to me, to make a commitment that'll wreck your life and wreck your family and pull you away from God and pull you away from the right. Don't tie in with that. And so that's what it says here. And it says that this guy is going to be crafty. Verse 25, notice that. Isn't the devil crafty? He's tricky, right? He looks suave, he looks good, but he is crafty. And when a guy wants to get a girl and mess her life up, he's crafty about it. And he'll prosper in his hand, and he'll magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, notice that, he shall destroy many. And that's what's happening right now in Israel. And it says, verse 26, "And the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, and it shall be for many days." Now, what's that talking about? Shut thou up the vision, and it shall be for many days. Now, listen. He's not saying there that you should shut the vision up and nobody can see it. He's not talking about that. He's saying, put the vision down so it's sealed in writing and it will be accomplished hundreds of years later, during the time from 171 that we just talked about, for 6.5 years forward until December the 25th, this will be accomplished. He said, I want this written down so that when the people are going through this, they can read this prophecy of Daniel many hundreds of years before and they can understand what they're to do. Now, what does that tell you and I? God has not only given us, listen to me, Daniel, He's given us revelation so that we'll know what to do. I had a guy talk to me, and sometimes people, when they talk about prophecy to me, they'll have a little bit of Bible in there, and they'll talk about, let's say, a parable of the Lord, and they'll build a whole bunch of prophecy on one of the Lord's parables. That's not wise. The parables are not to be taken all the way along. They're a story that's an everyday life story with one main spiritual meaning. That's the idea of a parable. You don't build doctrine on a parable. That's a bad Bible interpretation principle. If you want to know about what's going to happen in the future, read Daniel. And what goes with Daniel? What two books go together? Daniel and what? One of the guys. Mark? Daniel Revelation. I was talking to my class today about Daniel and Daniel 12. It tells you about 30 days after the 7 years and what's going to happen in those 30 days. If you tie Revelation in with it, it'll fill in the details of what's going to happen during that 30 days. It talks about another 45 days after the 30 days and what's going to happen to the millennial kingdom. It gives you certain details. And if you study these things, you can know accurately what's going to happen. And so what God is saying here is that put this down in the Bible, and when people in the latter times study this, they'll know what to do during the time of Antiochus, because the Bible has a lot to say about it. Not only here in Daniel 8, but you can go to Daniel 11. It talks about Antiochus in detail. It talks about certain people and what they're going to do during that time. Hey, how is that relevant to us today? Christians today living in 2008? One of the guys tell me, how is that relevant to us that this prophecy is preserved, these prophecies are preserved, even more than what's in Daniel 8. How is that relevant to us? Raise your hand if you know. Oh, mercy. Turn to Mark or Brian.
Those prophecies will take place in a lifetime.
Yeah, those prophecies more than likely will take place in your lifetime. What prophecies? The prophecies in the book of Revelation. Now I'm just going to end up with this because I know it's late. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I want to give you this in closing as an exhortation. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse 3. And follow me and listen to me. Blessed is he that gets with a bunch of prophets that claim they got special prophecies about all these dates in the United States and what's going to happen and what's going to happen. No. Blessed is he that readeth. Readeth what, by the way? One of the guys? Mark? Yeah, but what specifically in the Bible here? Readeth what? What part of the Bible? Mark?
Revelation.
The book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth the book of Revelation, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Not only read it, but hear the words. How do you hear the words of the prophecy of Revelation? What could you do to hear the words of Revelation, to hear that? How about coming to Sunday school? How about listening when it's preached? By the way, a lot of churches, preachers aren't preaching on prophecy. I hear it all the time. They're amazed that a pastor is preaching on prophecy. You say, why do you do it, Pastor? Because I want the blessing of God on your life. That's what it says right here. Blessed is he that readeth this prophecy. Blessed is they that hear the words of this prophecy. But listen, here's the last thing. And keep those things. What does that mean, to keep those things? Well, that means something very important. If it's fulfilled in your lifetime, that you really keep it in mind and you understand it so that you are prepared for what's going to happen. And that's why people that teach that we're going to just be out of here and we won't see any of the 70th week and we won't understand any of these things, we won't experience any of these things, we're out of here, that they think that the wrath of God starts at the beginning of the 70th week. They can't be further from the truth. We're going to be studying this in Sunday school. It's so clear, it's unbelievable. And if you put Revelation with Matthew 24, and you put it with Daniel, and you get in there and you study it, man, it becomes clear. Do you think God wants it to be clear to you? Yes, He made it clear to Daniel. And He'll make it clear to you. Now, I just want to, I know I said that was the last thing. I just want to real quick say one more thing. Go back to Daniel chapter 8. I want to show you Daniel's response to this. And look what he said in Daniel chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. It says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Sometimes prophecy makes you feel good. Sometimes prophecy weighs a burden on you, doesn't it? And Daniel had that burden. And we need to understand that we need to have the Word of God, and we need to tell people the truth, even when it's distasteful. In other words, when you tell somebody about hell, you need to tell them about it. You need to tell somebody. Neo-evangelicals don't want to give the gospel with talking about hell. They want to just talk about how good the Lord is and make it all positive. No, give the other side of it. And make it clear. And God will bless that. And God will use that. And He'll help you understand it. And He'll help you be a blessing to your family. He'll help you be a blessing to others. Not so you can, listen, not so you can impress them with how smart I am, blah, 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 all this prophecy. No, so that you can help them, as Brian said, because in their lifetime, they're going to need to know what to do, how to respond during these times. And that's why we learn about these things. Let's pray together, every head bowed. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend time studying, reading the Word of God? Do you spend time meditating in the Word of God? Do you spend time in studying these things? When you get a handout, do you study them? Do you spend some time working on them? People work on their homework at school. How about God's Word? How about knowing and getting an A in learning God's Word and what God wants you to do? I wonder if we're really studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Are we taking it and using it and benefiting from it? God says, I want to challenge you with that tonight. Take some time to do that in your life. I wonder who will say, preacher, I make a commitment to study, to read and to hear and to keep by studying and remembering and learning about these things of prophecy. I make a commitment with my life so I can be ready and I can help others get ready. I'm so thankful I had people in my life, like my grandmother, my great-grandmother, that encouraged me in prophecy and helped me by their interest. And I believe God wants to use you in other people's lives. But you've got to make a commitment that you're going to give yourself more to the study of it. Who'll say tonight, preacher, I make that commitment tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand up? Hold it up high. I make that commitment. Amen. Amen. It's so needed today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight that we can not listen to some person who claims to be a prophet, Lord, but we can look at those whom you have said are prophets, who've been in the Scripture. And Lord, they speak in detail, not only of their day, but even of our day, thousands of years future. And Father in heaven, we have everything we need in Daniel and Revelation and the other prophets, that we don't need new special revelation. God, help people to see that. That until Elijah and Moses speak to the Jewish people, that everything is there that's needed. And Lord, we pray that we would realize that and follow that and live in the Word of God. Help your people, Lord, to study it and to memorize and meditate and to learn it and be a blessing to others, we pray. Use our church, Lord. I pray that we could be a blessing to others in the last days. That this would not just be knowledge, Lord, but it would be translated into that which would help people in these times in which we're living, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.